It's amazing how we can get so busy or focused on certain things that we miss others, isn't it? Get focused on working for the Lord sometimes that we miss His blessings. Just now as we were singing that song, I was thinking 10 minutes ahead about what I was going to be doing and what the Lord had put on my heart to say, and I just stopped for a minute. I had stopped singing, and I all of a sudden I recognized a little voice beside me. And his grandson was over there singing that song. That was a blessing I almost missed. And he was doing a wonderful job, and it was so pure and so beautiful. It was quite wonderful. This morning, I am going to be reading from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter, verses 1 through 18. As I have the last three weeks, I guess, I've got quite a bit of scripture. And as we've done the last few weeks, we will get to that in a minute. If you just want to kind of stick your thumb in there, it's Genesis 22, 1 through 18. And this morning, the title of the message is, What Does God Want? What does God want? You know, I can't imagine any of us have, but just in case we might have missed the last 4 weeks. 4 weeks ago, with the Lord as my guide, I started a sermon series devoted to today's persecuted church. And this series will conclude, Lord willing, next week, which just happens to be the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. Each week, as many of you know, I've shared a video from the Voice of the Martyrs organization, which was founded by Richard Warmbrand, a pastor who himself escaped persecution in Romania back in the 60s. Last week I asked if we give much thought to Christian persecution here in the United States. And then I shared a story out of Houston, Texas, where that city's mayor had passed a, and it's even hard to say, transgender bathroom ordinance. That's actually what they called it, transgender bathroom ordinance. And that ordinance allows men dressed as women to, or women dressed as men, to use any public restroom, men or women's, that they so choose. I know, that's crazy, isn't it? That is just ludicrous, but it is really happening. What was maybe even more ludicrous than that, if that wasn't bad enough, and it was, that same public official also had subpoenas issued for all the sermon notes of the city pastors who had opposed her ordinance, because apparently they were saying things from the pulpit, or she heard that they were. I doubt that she was there, but she heard that they were, and she got upset about it, and she had subpoenas issued to get all their sermon notes. And the one pastor who was kind of heading up their ministerial alliance was also asked to turn in all of his electronic, any communication that he might have had with anybody in his congregation. Kind of makes you wonder what our country's coming to, doesn't it? I think we should be wondering what our country's coming to. There's a story out of Idaho this week. Idaho being a state that's very much like Missouri. And in that, I mean that the voters have defined marriage as a union between a man and a woman, but a judge has said otherwise, much like us. This story is a little different than last week's because it deals with a for-profit organization and not a church. But at its core, it's still about standing against the lie and standing for the truth. Ordained ministers, and they're ordained in the Foursquare Church, and I be honest with you, I don't know much about that denomination. Their names are Donald and Evelyn Knapp. They operate a place called the Hitching Post. It's a marriage chapel in the city of Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. City has an ordinance itself forbidding discrimination against homosexuals in housing, employment, and or public accommodation. But until the judge overruled the voters in Idaho, as they've done here in Missouri, they didn't have to worry about it much. They didn't have to worry about it because just like Missouri, it wasn't legal to have same-sex marriage. But last week, a man called the chapel after the judge overruled, and he asked them to perform his wedding to another man. And they said no, as you might guess. And in order to protect themselves from arrest and fines, they filed a suit against the city, declaring that the ordinance was an infringement of their religious freedoms. So at this point, it is kind of like only time in the courts will tell what the outcome is going to be. But we can kind of guess, can't we? The worst case scenario, the Knapps say that they're going to close and or sell their chapel because they will not perform those marriages. But as I mentioned last week and maybe the week before that, we need to understand that the times are changing and that we are living in troubled times, certainly troubled times for our nation, where our whole moral compass has changed direction. And we as God's church, who aren't in this time by accident, it's important that we understand that we're not here in this time by accident. God has appointed this time to us. We are His church in this world, and this time is appointed to us, so we are to stand, aren't we? Stand for the truth. Stand against the lie. And as I said last week, we have to understand that we need to love those people, because they're not likely to see that truth unless we do. As I asked last week, the most important question might be, what are we going to do about it? Will we prepare ourselves by becoming the vessels that Jesus has called us to be, has purposed us to be, has appointed us to be? And if so, how do we do that? Don't we do it by making and or allowing Him to be Lord of our lives, first and foremost? Lord over my life. It has to start with me. It has to start with you. It starts with us. He has to be Lord of my life if I'm going to make any difference in the world around me. That has to be first. Then we have to spend time reading. We have to spend time studying His Word. We have to have His Word in us, don't we? People ask us questions. That Word has to be there. We have to have something to draw from. I think so many times we as Christians, we get saved and maybe then we get busy working, but we never took the time to get roots and to get deep into His Word. We need to spend time with Him in prayer. You ever noticed, I don't see it so much anymore because I don't travel in those circles like I used to, but when I was working, you hang out in a break room for a while and you hear how they're all talking, you hear all the conversations that are going on, the type of conversations that are going on. You ever notice how that starts to influence you? It does. We need to hang out with God. If He's going to influence us, if Jesus is going to influence us, then we need to spend time with Him. I said this morning, and I know that I do it myself, every one of us neglect or underestimate the power of prayer. Every one of us do. God has given us the ability to come directly before Him, before His throne, with our needs and our petitions. And yet, if we'd be honest, we'd all say that we could pray more. We neglect it. We do it by looking to and relying upon Christ for direction. I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but I talked about how we, as we grow up spiritually and we grow up physically, they're opposite. As we grow up physically, we learn to do things ourselves. I don't know if my youngest grandson's ever going to do some things himself. Doesn't seem like he's going to, but I know eventually he will. Either that or we're going to have to put him in Depends. I don't know. But eventually, I'm sure he's going to learn to do it himself. But spiritually, it's different. Spiritually, and it takes us a while sometimes if you're hard-headed as I am to understand this, but spiritually, we grow up and learn to depend upon Christ. We learn that there's not a whole lot in here that's any good. The only claim to fame that I have is Christ. And I'm just as prone, you know, used to be 30 years ago, everybody said, "There but for grace go I." Maybe we need to say that more, because it's the truth. Except for God's grace, we are lost. Every one of us. There's none of us worthy to stand before the throne of heaven and here enter in on our own merit. Not one of us. Growing in Christ is just that. Growing to depend upon Him more and more. I still got a ways to go. I still do. Sometimes I think I've taken 4 steps backwards to every half step forward. But I'm learning. I'm learning that to lean on Christ, to depend on Christ. Don't take that step, Bob. Stop. Wait on the Lord. Make sure. Don't say what you feel like saying. Wait. Be certain. But we have to do those things. We have to allow the Lord to be Lord of our lives. We have to spend time with Him reading and studying in His Word. We have to spend time with Him in prayer. We have to look to Him. We have to follow Him. That's what He told us to do. Take up our cross and follow Him. I know I've quoted Galatians 2:20 a lot over the last few weeks. But believe it or not, there's a method to my madness and a reason for quoting it so much. I've done it partially because Galatians 2:20 is the underlying theme of this series. But mostly I've done it because the only way that you and I are going to be able to face the persecution, which is certainly, surely seems to be coming, make any difference in the lives of those who are bringing the persecution, that's something I spoke to a little bit last week, and I'm going to speak to it a lot more next week. We're not only called to stand here. We're called here to bridge this gap between mankind and the Lord. We are called, and this is something I don't think we fully understand. I touched on it last week, and as I said, I don't want to ruin it because I'm going to touch on it a whole lot more next week. But we're called to make a difference in the lives of the people who are going to bringing the persecution. We are. We're called to be the gospel for them. The only way we're going to do that is if it is our heart's desire. And I believe this with all my heart. The only way we're going to be able to do that is through the power of Christ. We have to have a heart prepared for that. If it is our heart's desire to honestly, to desire to be able to say, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And if you can, and if I can, honestly quote Galatians 2:20, then Jesus will be lifted up in our life. He'll be seen. His presence will be felt in the world around us. Church, that's all that needs to happen. Nothing else needs to happen but for Jesus to come onto the scene. For my life to be such a life, such a place that Christ is Lord over it, that His presence would be visible, that's all that needs to happen for the world to change, for me to change, for you to change. That's all. It's not Jesus and. It's just Jesus. That's all that needs to happen. If that happens, people will be drawn to Him. People could catch a glimpse of His reality. They'll be drawn to Him. They'll come to Him because He is who He said He is. He is God's Son. He's given Himself that we might all go free. He's made a way where there was no way. His presence is all that this world needs. As bad as it is, it's all the world needs is Jesus Christ. It's all it's ever going to need is Jesus Christ. He's the answer to all of our problems. All right, back to what we've covered in the series so far. The first message, first video, introduced us to Pastor Warmbrand. In that message and in that series, we learned of the 14 years that he'd spent in a communist prison because of his faith in Christ. 3 of those years, he was in isolation, in the dark. We also learned of the book that he authored about the experience, which is titled Tortured for Christ. I know for a fact 3 people in the church are going to be receiving one of those pretty soon. I know some other people have received one already. They send those books out for free. All you have to do is go onto their website, touch on the button, put in the addresses, and they'll send somebody a copy. I would recommend that every one of us read it. It's not the best book you ever read, but it's something that we need to know here in this country especially. We need to know. We need to know what to expect. We need to know what God expects from us. We need to see how this man handled these things. The next message, the next video introduced us to a young man named Alex from Colombia. He was on a bus taking workers to the banana fields when a group of murderers hijacked it and attempted to kill everyone on board, Alex being the lone survivor. They thought they'd killed him. We saw that his life was definitely a platform used to reveal Jesus' glory, that Jesus showed up in Alex's life in a very special way, because after he started ministering in a local prison, he became the vessel that God would use to lead the man who had tried to kill him to Christ. That was an amazing, amazing story. The next message and video, we return to visit with the man who had started the Voice of the Martyrs, Richard Warmbrand. This time he didn't speak of his own experience, but the experiences of a young lady who was willing to take a beating by a Russian soldier, or officer, I should say, in order that she would have an opportunity to witness to this officer about Christ. And she said she was willing to take it because otherwise he would never hear about Jesus. He wasn't going to go to church. The other church that would be preached would be an underground church, and he wouldn't go to that. But as he was giving out this beating to this young woman, she told him about Jesus. And she did so in such a way that he saw Jesus. And after she woke up, because he had actually knocked her unconscious, he asked her, "Who is this person you're talking about?" And she explained to him. And she later, under some distress, baptized him in a fountain out in front of the office. He threw her in, he jumped in behind her, he said, "You baptize me or I'll shoot you." She baptized him. He became a Christian. Not because he was baptized, but because Jesus showed up. And he saw the truth of who Christ was. And Pastor Warmbrand said he became a good Christian. That's what he said about him. He was a good Christian. He yet let the young lady go. And that meant he risked everything. But that's what we're supposed to do as Christians, isn't it? We're supposed to be willing to risk everything. Last week, the fourth message in the series, Persecuted Church introduced us to a young Chinese woman named Sarah. She underwent torture, eventually 6 years of imprisonment, because she refused to sign a document implicating her friends in the publication of an underground Christian newspaper. And then what I thought was a very ironic twist, we found out at the end that she'd spent most of those 6 years making Christmas lights, which were then sent and sold in our country. Ironic, isn't it? So, if you've missed any of them, at least now you know something about some of them. This week, as with Alex and Sarah's video accounts, there's going to be some depiction. That means that they make it up to try to show us what happened. And in this case, this week, even what could happen. As with both of their accounts, that depiction, in order to accurately describe the situation, is going to be somewhat graphic. This particular video, the first time I looked at it, it made me click on the adult button. I thought, I hope it's not bad that way, but it wasn't. It was just that it was so graphic. So I want to explain that to you before we start out. I even saw one copy of it out there that doesn't have the graphic stuff in there, but it just takes away completely from the story. It is troubling in nature. It really is. But honestly, persecution is often graphic, isn't it? And it is always troubling in nature. And I think we need to be prepared for that. This week's video takes us to Syria. And we know some of the things that are going on there, don't we? So you can pretty much guess what's going to be on there. This week's video is titled Liana's Prayer.
We were praying for revival, believing God would do a big work in Syria. Then the war came. Now the terrorists are attacking Christian homes, churches, and even our children. Their goal is to empty Syria of its Christians. We hate the spirit of Islam that is destroying our country. But we love our Muslim neighbors. They come to us and say, in the name of our God, terrorists rape and kill. Where is God? We tell them about Jesus, and many are coming to know him. Still others say, we are like living in hell. One day, while I was praying, I asked God what he would have me do to be his witness. But he only asked me, "Will you give me your life?" As I prayed, I understood he wanted all of me. And I said, yes, if the time came, I was willing to die for Jesus. The next day, while I was praying, I asked God again what he would have me do. This time, he asked me, "Are you willing to give me your husband's life? It is not easy to be ready to die." My husband and I prayed about this together. We said yes to God. The third day was the most difficult. On this day, God asked me if I was willing to give up my children's lives. The terrorists know who we are and that we share Jesus with Muslims. It is not safe for our family. My husband and I prayed and fasted, and together we agreed. God gave us our precious children. He has the freedom to take them back. When we agreed to put our children on the altar, I knew I had to tell them the truth. I told them that it was possible that men with swords may come through our door, men who didn't know Jesus. They may say bad things to us and try to force us to convert to Islam. But no matter what they say, we should not answer them. We should only tell them that Jesus loves them and that we forgive them. I told them that we might see some blood and have some pain, but it would only be for a little while. That we should just close our eyes, and when we open them, we will be with Jesus. Am I a good mother? Do you have to tell my children such things? also told them that as long as God wants us to be safe, we will be safe, that He is in control. Even during the bloodshed, during the killing, He is carrying our future. This is what it means to be a Christian in Syria.
God wouldn't really ask us to give our life or the lives of those we love, would He? If we don't trust God with everything, are we really trusting Him? I know many of us here are parents and grandparents, so I know we pray for our children. We have to. Talked about it this morning. It's the closest relationship I think humans have to being like the one that God has with us. It's us, the way we love our children and our grandchildren. Have you ever given them to Him? It's not easy, is it? I used to pray and pray and pray. And then one time I just felt as though the Spirit asked me, close to what this lady just depicted. And I did. I gave them to Him. Lord, do whatever it takes to let Your glory be revealed in their lives. Do it to me if you have to, that they'll see the truth of who You are. Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Matthew 10:37-39. Does that align with our way of thinking or our understanding? Luke even said, much the same scripture, "If anyone comes to me," and this is Christ talking, "does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That's Luke 14:26. It's the reason for my title. What does God want? What does God want? It's important for us to study to show ourselves approved, isn't it? It's also important to study and understand the whole counsel of God's Word, isn't it? So many times we see denominations built upon one verse of Scripture. Keith talked about this a few weeks back, and it wasn't too hard to figure out how he really felt about it. It really wasn't. And sometimes we see that happening in the world around us. That's because God's ways aren't our ways. God's ways are true, and our ways are often slanted according to our perception. We try to make things say what we want to say. So we have to be careful that we don't do that. That's why it's so important that we come to Bible study, that we spend time in God's Word, that we spend time in prayer. Those things are very important. We have to do that. We have to take and understand the whole counsel of God's Word. God's Word doesn't contradict itself. Sometimes, according to our understanding, we think it does, but if we dive into it and dig deeper, we find out that it doesn't. It never contradicts itself. God's Word is the truth. I told the kids this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about the little lesson we were doing was about evolution. and the truth of evolution. And we don't have to be afraid to dive into God's Word. God's Word will prove itself to be true. I wanted them to understand that more than anything else. It won't contradict itself. We don't have to try to defend it. It can defend itself. It stands by itself because it's God's Word. So it's important that we understand that and that we do study to show ourselves approved. Because many times people get off the straight and narrow just because they don't want to dig for the truth. Give us a for instance, Bob. Okay, thanks for asking. I just happen to have one. I used to work with a guy who really got on my nerves. I'd like to have twisted his neck. I really would have. I'm being honest. And I used to kind of jokingly quote Hebrews 12:4 to myself. And then I would ask, Lord, does not yet mean that it might be okay if I do? What's Hebrews 12:4? You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. I used to kind of joke with God and say, since you said not yet, does that mean that if I do slip and do this, it'll be okay? And that's just a joke, but you see how people can do that. People can take one verse and make it what they want. They can try. That's why it's so important that we dig and dive into God's Word and get to the root of the truth. All right, let's look at Genesis 22, 1 through 18, and see if we can ascertain what God wants from us. And just as I said earlier, as it's been the last few weeks, there's a lot of scripture, and just as in the last few weeks, I didn't feel like any of the scripture could be taken out. I think it all needs to be read, but I'm not going to speak to every verse. I'm not going to. I do understand expository sermons. I have even preached a few from time to time. That's not exactly what God has called me to. He's given it to me a different way. I didn't know anything about it when He gave it to me, and I just took it the way He gave it to me. I did learn what expository and topical sermons were. I'm not going to cover every verse. Okay, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 18. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took a fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Talked a little bit about that last week, didn't we? About the fear of God and how we don't hear it preached much anymore. Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. I skipped some verses there. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Then Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Pray with me this morning, please. Father God, Lord, as we come before you this morning, we are thankful, Lord. More than what we can even express, quite honestly, more than what we can even understand. We know, God, that you are God, and that you are the only Savior of our souls. We know, God, because your word tells us what you've done for us. You've given your Son in our place. We know all these things are true, and we believe it in our heart. And those of us that know Christ as our Savior know that we're saved. We know that we know that we know. Your ways are so above our ways. We have so much trouble comprehending, Lord, how much you love us and exactly what you have done for us, even though we know. Lord, continue to teach and to work in our lives and the lives of this church. Lord, find within us, we pray, the vessels that you've called us to be, that we might be your body in this world. We pray for your truth to shine forth from this place, from us, always. We pray, Lord, for your mercy and your grace to cover the sin that's in our life. We pray, Lord, through your truth that we be willing to share that same mercy and grace with those on the outside, that they might see the truth of your gospel, that they might see the truth of who you are. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord Jesus, as only you can. As only you can. I pray, Lord, for each one of us here. First and foremost, Lord, that your will would be done in our lives. For it's in your will that we find hope and joy and peace. And Lord, may your will be done here always. Bless the remainder of this message, I pray. Lord, I ask it in your name, according to your will. Amen. I know we talked about it the last few months, or last year maybe even. But God is God, isn't he? He is. He really is. That's why his word can go under a microscope and still be okay. Because it is the truth. His truth. The only truth maybe that exists on the planet. And being God, is there anything outside of his control? Anything outside of his understanding, anything outside of his reach? Does his arm ever get short? It doesn't if he's God. And he is God. And all that implies, he really is. So what does God want from us? What does God want from us? What did God want here with Abraham? What was God doing in Abraham's life? Did you notice what it said there in the beginning of verse 1? "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham." Have you ever felt as though God were testing you? Do you ever pass? Why? To what purpose would God test us? What can I add to God? He's God. He's the only God. Can I add anything to him? To what purpose would he test us? We all agree he's God, right? Right? We better. So being God, he already knows what my grade is. He already knows what my grade is. He already knew what Abraham's grade was. That's why he chose Abraham. That's why he chose you. So what's the purpose in the test? Do teachers only test to know what a student's level is, or can tests themselves be used to teach? From our own understanding, the way which seems right to us, does it feel like Abraham was given a very fair shake here? Think about it. God says your name. You say, "Here I am, Lord. It's me." Then he tells you to take your child or your grandchild, go to the hill out here by the cross, and offer them as a burnt offering. Don't go home and say, "Pastor Bob told me." I'm not sure that I would begin to pack up my truck and prepare to go. Would you? Abraham did. Abraham did just what God told him to do. Now, I don't know what Sarah was doing, but I know what Deb would be doing. She'd be loading the gun and taking care of Bob because he's lost his mind. But Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him to go. Genesis 22:3. Not only did he just get up and go, but in verse 4, when he told those with him to wait while he and his son went further up to worship, he said, "And we will come back to you." Now that's faith. He was going to go up and kill his son. He was going to do it. The Bible says he was. He was lifting the knife to do it. If the Lord hadn't stopped him, he would have. But yet he told these men, "We're coming back. I'm going to do what God said. But this is my son. Promise." God ain't going to break that promise. Abraham believed that God would provide the sacrifice. And even if that sacrifice turned out to be Isaac, God would raise him back up. Even if he took the life from him and offered him as a burnt sacrifice, God was going to bring him back. So what did God want from Abraham, and what does God want from us? As I said, God knew what the grade was. He knew what Abraham was going to do. That's why he had chose specifically Abraham. Do you think Abraham knew it? You remember my little friend, Anna Shore? I've told you about her a couple times. She said, "You don't know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. And when you get to that place where Jesus is all that you've got, then you know in your heart he was all you ever needed." That's what I said earlier. When Jesus shows up, everything changes. I couldn't have done what Abraham did. I don't believe. And as I said, I don't believe Deb would let me. She would take care of me before I got out of the driveway, I'm sure. And rightfully so. I would do the same. But Abraham had such faith that we don't see anywhere in the scripture where he questioned. He did it. He just did it. And he told the people with him, "We're going to be back. We're coming back. But I don't think until Abraham got to that place where he picked up that knife. Now, Scripture doesn't say he hesitated. But I think he was waiting for the next shoe. I think he was like, Lord, are you sure? I can kind of see him packing the wood up and taking his time to get everything just right. I don't think he knew until he took the knife in his hand himself and started to kill his son that he would do it. Certainly God knew it all along because he's God. But just like my little friend Anna Shore said, we can know that Jesus is all we need. But until we are at a place where he's all we've got, we don't really understand what that means, do we? I think there are things coming in our life, coming on quickly, that we're going to have to be a people that do more than know. We're going to have to live accordingly if we're going to make any difference. And that's why we're here, to make a difference. In Abraham's life, there was a difference made, wasn't there, when he went up on that mountain. Now, if you'll dig deeper, there's a whole lot of other stuff about that mountain, isn't there, Keith? A whole lot of things to learn about that mountain. And I'd encourage you to do that, to dig and find out what it is. But a whole lot of things happen here in these verses of Scripture. But this morning, I want to focus most on what happened to Abraham. His faith became reality. We're going to have to be a church who does more than talk faith. We're going to have to stand by faith. For something, the truth, and against the lie. And we may have to be willing to give our life. But more than giving our life, we're going to have to be willing to live our life. It might be easier to give it than it is to live it. We're going to have to live our life in such a fashion that the presence of Christ is visible. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And I bet he was so glad to hear the voice. And he said, "He being the angel, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Genesis 22, 11 and 12. God already knew, didn't he? But now, Abraham knew too. What does God want from us? What does God want for us? Honestly, it's hard to imagine that he would think of us at all, isn't it? I mean, we know who we are, don't we? We know what we're capable of. We know what is really in our heart. Yet he wants us and wants from us and wants for us. Genesis 22, 14 through 18. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And by your descendants and your descendants, shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." He who loves father or mother, Matthew 10, 37, 39, more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. First and foremost, God wants us to be his. And being his, he calls us to be the vessels, which would allow him to be seen, his presence to be seen. Certainly that happened here in Abraham, didn't it? We're here this morning because Abraham climbed up that mountain and picked up that knife. That's what Scripture just said. Because you have done this thing, have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sands which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. First and foremost, we have to know him as our Savior. And then we're called to live with him as our Lord. And if we do, he will bless. His presence will bless us, certainly. Having that knowledge that Abraham found on that mountain will bless you. Getting to the place where Jesus is understanding that he's all you need. It's not comfortable from a physical standpoint, but when you get to that place, against all physics, you're blessed beyond belief. Because you understand that physics doesn't have a hold on you anymore. That you belong to him. That you're his. And that he has a purpose in your life. There is no understanding that can bless you like that. That's what Abraham found on that mountain. That's why God used him to bless so many people. That won't happen unless and until he is the Lord of my life. Until he is the Lord of our life. Until we can truly say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what happens when you get to that place where you discover that Jesus is all you need. That's what happens. You live by faith. That is my prayer for all of us, every one of us, that we would live by faith. That's the only way we're going to be able to face what's coming our way, is to live by faith. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart this morning, then that's exactly what we're doing. We're inviting you to come forward. Bring before him whatever petition is on your heart. Whatever he has spoke to you about, come up here and I guarantee you he'll meet you there. Would you all stand, please?